Book of Joshua, please, chapter 3 and verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Verse 8, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And thou wilt read in chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them there in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. Now chapter 5, please, verse 2. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives. Now that could be rendered very practically, make thee knives of flint, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him knives of flint, sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. May the Lord bless to us this valued reading from his precious word. Now, in the nights that are past, we have been looking at passages of Scripture that contain references to Joshua, from the first mention of his name in Exodus chapter 17 right through to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 34. And then last night we came somewhat into the first few chapters of the book of Joshua itself. And it's from that point we wish to continue tonight, the Lord helping us in the ministry of his word. Last night we came to verse 3 of chapter 3 as we were looking at the chapter, but we didn't get any further than verse 3. At that occasion, we emphasized the preeminence of the ark. These lovely words captured my thought. When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And we thought of our great privilege of bringing to the saints of God a ministry of the Lord Jesus, a ministry that uplifts him, a ministry that exalts him, a ministry that extols his glory and his praise and honor. And it is this that is emphasized, I feel, in these lovely words. When ye see, and when there is portrayed to us a ministry of the Lord Jesus in this respect, I feel it is easy then for the saints of God to remove from their place and go after him. Now, the next thing that we want to emphasize in the course of our ministry is verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it. And I'm going to put over that verse a prohibition regarding the ark. The preeminence of the ark, verse 3, but now a prohibition regarding the ark. Yet, says God, there shall be a space between you and it. About 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. And these words are very, very practical and very pertinent to my soul. When we speak of intimacy with Christ, we speak of something that is infinitely holy and intensely real. I do believe, fellow saints, that it is open for us to know heart intimacy with the Lord Jesus. And I believe it is possible for any saint of God who has a sincere love to the Savior to find a place similar to that which John found in chapter 13 of his Gospel. That is, when he rested upon the bosom of the Savior. I believe that when John describes that event, he is really filling out his own ministry and using very likely that incident as an explanation of what it really means to abide in Christ. That is, not so much positionally, but personally and experimentally in our lives. It is one, and it must be, one of the most precious experiences in the life of an individual to know heart intimacy with the Lord Jesus. And yet when I come across the page of Holy Scripture, I discover the same person as he is before the same Lord Jesus. But this time, when he recognizes him and sees him as he is, in all his manifested glory, he falls at his feet as one dead. The one that rested on his bosom. The one that knew heart intimacy with the Savior. In Revelation chapter 1, that same person is now at his feet as one dead. Like Joshua, as he was confronted by the captain of the host of the Lord. So you can see there is a difference in those two experiences of John. And I believe it is instructive. And I believe it is essential for each believer to regard that difference. We would certainly value, we would certainly appreciate heart intimacy with the Savior. And fellow saint, his breast of love, his bosom of affection, that place of intimacy is still open for you and for me. But when all that is said and done, this verse still comes to my soul. Yet there shall be a space between you and it. And we would remember that the God of heaven is speaking here of the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And though it was amongst the people, and though it was upon the shoulders of the priests, the Levites, and although God was going to do wonders in it and through it and for his people, yet there shall be a space between you and it. I believe it's time that we examined the modern trend of language that is being used to address the person of our beloved Lord. I believe it is time we examined something of the current hymnology that is being used in many, many places and filtering in amongst God's people. And all of it is bringing down the glory of the person of our Lord Jesus on the pretense of intimacy. Of intimacy. Oh, beloved, I think it's time we raise the barrier and raise the voice and lifted up the ministry that will exalt the person of the Lord Jesus. And let us remember that however intimate our experience of Christ the Lord may be, He is still essentially and personally Lord. And there is true, it is true, that He has come amongst us. It is true that He is manifest in flesh. It is true that the Word became flesh. And we could go through all those lovely passages where we see Him among men. But brethren, let us remember this, that He has never ceased to be Lord. And while you may feel free to sing, "My Jesus, I love Thee," I prefer the words in our little hymn book, "Lord Jesus, I love Thee." Lord Jesus. And I do feel that in our language, and in our address, and in our approach, and in our attitude, publicly, as well as privately, we should remember that He is essentially Lord. And there is yet a space, divinely governed space, between you and it. I'm using the words of verse 4. And so, younger saints, I would speak to you very kindly, and I would ask you to examine this in light of modern translations and modern trends and modern talk, because it is simply the hiss of the Sabbath to detract from the person of our Lord Jesus. And we do well to remember this very important verse, that while the ark was there for all to see, and while it was in a commanding position that drew their feet after it, now, says God, there is a space between you and Him. It's not my habit to advance literature from the platform outside the Word of God, but I am suggesting, if you pardon my reference now, that a very useful book written many, many years ago would be well worth your consideration. Sir Robert Anderson writes a very, very instructive little book, and it's called The Lord from Heaven. And if you read that, you would find that it is his exercise in those pages to stress what I'm emphasizing now in a very precious way. Now, it was written possibly at the beginning of the century, but it's a prophetic word. It is a word that would deal very definitely with the things that we're finding arising even amongst us as God's people today. And therefore, I'm just pointing that out. I know you'll pardon my reference in the matter. Now, verse 5. "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." I'm going to call this the prerequisite respecting the ark. The prerequisite. When I'm reading the first epistle of Peter, I remember those words as standing out in the passage. Sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord. Well, that's how I feel how it should be written. And it's a lovely verse, isn't it? Actually, that verse is being quoted, in a way, from the prophecy of Isaiah. And it's a very essential thing that we know what it means to separate and to give the Lord, the Christ, the place in our hearts that He rightly deserves. That would be a very useful verse. But now the writer here, Joshua, is giving an exhortation of a different kind. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. You know, I wonder if I could pause here for a moment. And we've been asking ourselves some very practical questions these nights. The question that I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand. By no means. You know where you stand in relation to the Lord. I don't know what you have expected in coming to this meeting. I would have some idea. And I don't know what you expect, although I would have some idea, when you and others and myself would attend a meeting in which the gospel is preached. And we could go right through the various gatherings of God's people. I think I could sum up what we expect. We expect to see the hand of the Lord manifested in soul-saving blessing when the gospel is preached. It is likely that when we come to ministry, I do trust that each of us tonight have come expectantly to hear the voice of God through His Word. And when we come together to remember the Lord Jesus, we expect that there will be granted to us a real sense of His presence in the midst. But brethren, when these meetings come and when they go, you can hear the people complaining. You can hear them saying, I didn't feel this, I didn't somehow or other feel that, and the whole thing just seems to be formal. What's wrong? I believe, brethren, it's possible we haven't hearkened to the ministry of a verse like verse 5. On the morrow of this great day, they're going to experience a dramatic, a divine interposition of the power and of the hand of God in their lives. They're going to see something. They're going to experience something they'll never experience again. And there hasn't been anything just like it for a long time in their lives. And Joshua's got that in his soul. And so he says, tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. Ah, but he's stressing a practical situation, a practical condition, a personal exercise. Sanctify yourselves. Now what I'm getting at is this. Did you come to this meeting? And did you come throughout the whole day, from you awoke this morning until now, and you never spent one moment praying that God would do what you expect in this meeting? Well, don't expect God to do anything. I'm asking you, did you really pray today for the meeting in which you're sitting now? Oh, well, there somebody says, you know, I have a very busy day and the thing just went from me. Ah, brethren, that's the problem. That is the problem. That is the problem. It was a busy day. But tomorrow will be a busy day. And the other day will be a busy day. And Saturday will be a busy day. and it'll be so busy that the devil will crush out any opportunity that you may desire that might even cross your path for a personal sanctification of yourself in view of remembering the Lord on Sunday morning, and it'll be as dead and as formal as the seat in which you sit. Brethren, when we see our lives projected out there, very little of this in it, isn't there? Very little. Oh, we come, well, the preacher's a preacher, and he should be able to do something miraculous, and he should be able now just to work the magic in the ministry, in the gospel. And somebody will come anyhow on Sunday morning, and they'll rise with a word, and there's no need for me to be interested, and there's no need for me to separate myself for a few moments exercise in the presence of God before the thing. It'll just get through and everything will be right. Brother so-and-so is there and he'll have a word. That's the way we're living. My brethren, I would that we had an exercise in our soul relative to the ministry of the Word of God. To such a degree that we would be sitting in the meeting tonight waiting upon that Word for our souls. And I'm appealing to you in your assembly as you come to it weekly, regularly, and faithfully. Respond to this prerequisite. No doubt the Lord is present. No doubt He's here in power. But why is it that we're not seeing that power? Why is it we're not experiencing the blessing? Because, brethren, we're not sanctifying ourselves in view of the Lord working wonders. That's the problem. Oh, when I think of days past, I was telling the saints recently, when we were much younger, the sensitivity in our soul coming to a ministry meeting, coming to conferences, and sitting down in the presence of God, knowing that life was in the balance, knowing that our experience of the whole thing may just have been in a crisis, and if only God would speak, what a difference it would make. And we sat in those meetings, and man rose with the Word of God, and they ministered the truth of God, and they affected us radically. Radically. Is that how we are? Are we coming just because it's conference hall? Are we coming just because it's a visiting speaker? Are we coming just because you can fill in what you will? Brethren, I feel we could be doing all that and more and miss the wonder working of the Lord amongst us. Examples, experiences could be simply reviewed tonight in our own soul. Getting away into the presence of God before a meeting and asking God to open His Word that we might get direction that would affect the very future of our lives for God. And God using the circumstances. God using the ministry. God using the man in spite of our weakness. In spite of the frailty of the vessel, the man as he stood with the Word of God according to Haggai was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. And I believe, brethren, it's because away yonder in the quietness of a room we got down before God and said, Lord, tonight work a wonder. We want to hear the voice of want to be sure of God's will. And brethren, why that spirit of sanctified exercise prevails, I believe then it will be only possibly the simple, the real sincere, and the more spiritual will bring an atmosphere of the presence of the Lord into the meeting. And not matter the vessel. Really. It not matter the gift. For cause grace is more important than gift. And if God is in it, then there will be blessing and there will be power. But brethren, I feel we need this. The need to sanctify ourselves. Set ourselves apart. Expecting God to work. Looking to God to move in. Confession of sin will be good. Calming the soul in the presence of God and attuning our ear to hear His voice would be welcome exercise before any meeting of the saints. The more we exercise ourselves in this great regard, then I feel the more we will experience the power of the Lord. It's very difficult to speak, you know, to believers that are uninterested. Very difficult to speak to believers that have no pre-exercise in view of the ministry. Very difficult, dear saint of God, to labor in the word of ministry and in the preaching of the gospel where their saints have not really got down before God and set themselves apart in view of the exercise in hand. But you only need a few. Just get a few in a remnant character that really are looking to God for His hand upon. And you know, friend, you'll feel in your very soul, as Joshua feels here, the Lord will do wonders among you. Now that brings us into the flow of the chapter. And there are many other things that I would like to stress. But I'd like just to ask you to observe that between the two chapters, there is a very precious reference. I want you to look at verse 8. And thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant. Now from that verse, right through 3 and 4, I want you to notice there are 7 or 8 references to that expression. Verse 13, the priests that bear the ark. Verse 14, the priests bearing or that bear the ark. Verse 15, the priests that bear the ark. Verse 17, the priests that bear the ark. Chapter 4 and verse 9, the priests which bear the ark. Verse 15, command the priests that bear the ark. Verse 18, the priests that bear the ark. Now, apart from anything else, there is a very precious line of teaching in those words. It brings us down to where we should be in our own experience. Now, here are priestly men. Here are men who are Levites. And it was their responsibility to carry the ark under these circumstances in a very, very subject and in a very resolute fashion. So that 8 times in these 2 chapters, that expression emphasizes the men whose responsibility it was to transport, to convey the ark of God at this momentous time. That opens up a very rich study in regard to the ark of the Lord. And as I said last night, I trust that these 8 references will appeal to men in this audience, to brethren particularly, whose responsibility it is to carry a ministry of Christ for the good and for the blessing of the assembly. I think there couldn't be anything richer. There couldn't be anything higher. And I would love to have gone into something of the character of these men as outlined in the Word of God. But allow these 8 references, please, to strike a chord in your soul. Has the Lord committed Himself to you in this way? Are you subject to the holy task of bearing Christ in testimony? I thought of what it means to do that. And if I had any doubt as to the significance of it, then what I did was this. I cleared every doubt, and I read again from chapter 3, verse 1, and right down to chapter 4, verse 24, and advise you to do it, and to do it until what I'm going to say reaches your soul. There are 17 references to the ark in these 2 chapters. And there is a variety, a rich variety of titles concerning the ark and related to it. First of all, the ark. Secondly, the ark of the Lord. Thirdly, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. So that 5 times Ark of the Covenant. 3 times, Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Once, Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. And once, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. So that 10 times, the word covenant is associated with the Ark in these 2 chapters. Showing that God is faithful to His promise. He's moving for His people in mighty power. However unfaithful they have proved over the last 40 years, He's moving toward them in the riches of His promise. And He's going to fulfill another aspect of His covenant mercy to them. And 10 times in these 2 chapters, the ark is linked with the covenant. 3 times it is the ark of the Lord. Very precious. And 3 times it is the ark. And only once is it the ark of the testimony. And that for the last time. For the last time. You never read of it as the Ark of the Testimony again. Once it crossed the Jordan, it ceased to have that title. That was the title it bore through the wilderness. But right from the moment it crossed the Jordan, in verse number 15 of chapter 4, it loses that title forever. Now, those are details. What are they for? My brethren, to enlarge our capacity and to enrich our appreciation of the person whom we are carrying in testimony. If we could have come to some concept of the glory of that person. And I just feel I'd love to do something And then if I did it, it would be doing all the work for you. And I don't like to be doing work that other people should do. But I'm going to drop this on your plate, and you can work at it while the night is long. All those titles, can be found, expressed in the person of the Lord Jesus within the glorious compass of that lovely chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 1. Have a good look at it. And you'll see that in that chapter, he fills out in his blessed person those titles that I've quoted to you in these two chapters. So you see, the privilege is great. The responsibility is greater. And if we're going to see the hand of the Lord at work, my dear brethren, let us rise as one and let us apply ourselves to an appreciation of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory. Now you know what has happened in these two chapters. God has brought us people to the threshold of the land. That's why it's covenant so much in these chapters. And now he's brought them through Jordan. When the feet of the priests that bear the ark went down into Jordan, when they touched the Jordan, they stood still. And as they stood still, the word of God makes it clear. The waters rolled in a heap. And they went there and they stood in the bed on dry ground until everyone in Israel that were moving with Israel at that time crossed the riverbed. Now we'd love to pause here for a moment because there is tremendous teaching for the soul in these chapters on this issue. What does it mean? What is it all about? Remember, as the Bible says here, the Jordan overflowed its banks, says the verse, at harvest time. That is in verse number 15. And you will know that we're thinking of those words, and they're directing us to Calvary. And we're thinking, dear saint of God, of the tremendous work that the Savior accomplished for us when he suffered in agony and in death upon the cross. Then Jordan was at its full height. So we're really teaching now, and we're really at an aspect of the death of Christ. And while it is delightful to preach the gospel and tell even believers the work that Christ has done for us at the cross, and we rejoice in it, and we thank God for it, and most of our hymns give praise on that account. But really, brethren, this is an aspect of the death of Christ that's proclaiming what he would do in us by his death. Oh, it's good to say that he died for me and I'll never be in hell, and we rejoice in that. And we proclaim it objectively in the gospel, and that is our message. Christ died for our sins. And that is the great theme in which we rejoice. But there are multitudes of believers never get past that. Never get past it. And while we proclaim what Christ has done for us
with great energy, and that's what's needed, I'm asking us now, are we concerned
to the same degree, and have we the same enthusiasm
when it comes to learning what Christ is doing in me and what he has done with me when he died? That's what he is.
Forty years before, Israel stood at other water. There they were all told to stand still.
You got that?
And says Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They were all standing.
But here's only the priest told to stand still.
And you remember at the Red Sea, God was bringing them out of Egypt.
We thank God for that. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. We say, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Redeemed by his infinite mercy. God's child and forever I am.
And we sing all redeemed. And we love it. And it's true. And it's precious. But in those 40 years, brethren, what God brought them out of they had never responded for that to be brought out of them.
It's all right saying I'm away from the world and I'll never suffer its doom. Thank God we're not. But brethren, when we come up to this great experience, I'm asking myself now, how much of that world from which I profess to be delivered is in me? In this heart here? In this life? Characterizing the person that's now addressing me? How much of it? And as you know, it was the mind of God to follow up the Red Sea with a quick passage through the Jordan.
But they evaded it for 40 years.
And he bore with their murmurings, and he bore with them through those periods, through those years of time. And really what he was interested in was to get them there soon after the Red Sea, that they might enter into the fullness of his purpose. But for those 40 years, there was this cry in their soul so often, let us go back to Egypt. Let us go back. Why did you bring us here? They say to Moses, we might have died in Egypt. Better for us to have died in Egypt than to die in this wilderness, with no bread at one stage, with no water at another stage, and with something else at another stage. Our brethren, God is born with all that in them and in us. Now he's bringing them to an experience where he's going to cut them off from that, as it were. And he's going to sever that thing from them. He's bringing them into this experience of joy. My dear brethren, I would to God that my soul could open its very recesses to that truth of what it means to be identified with Christ in his death. Now we profess that at Baptist, but do we practice it? Not so much Christ dying for me, because we know that is true, but it's me dying or being put to death in him. And when God and Joshua looked at the situation, you know what happened.
12 stones on the side of Jordan were lifted, and they were put down in the place where the feet of those priests stood. 12. One for each tribe. Reminding them of that 40 years past. Reminding them of all that old things. Put out of sight. Forever. In the riverbed. To be overflowed by the river flood in a very short time. And then, out of that riverbed, Joshua takes 12 stones and he puts them on the other side, Jordan. And there they stand as a testimony to a new thing, a new life, a new path, a new experience. And I profess that at baptism. I'm now 47 years in Christ. And as I'm standing before you now and I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, how much of this have I been prepared to accept in my soul? Practically. Personally. Actually, we play fast and loose with the world and we hope it won't do this and it won't do that. And we will not accept that God is seeking to do something in us. But the new life that we profess to possess in resurrection fullness with Christ may be manifested. Oh, beloved, the searching word is coming, as it were, through these chapters. Now, how do you know? I'm going to bring it on to you in chapter 5. No sooner had they got over this great identification with God in this wonder of miracle and power that they lodged at this place called Gilgal. And when they reached that place, the very truth that I have raised with you now is raised by God. You don't need to read a book on Joshua. Just read Joshua as a book and you get the explanation there. God looks at those people. What was the reason for this whole problem? It is true, says God, that those people that came out of Egypt were circumcised. But what took place in the wilderness was not circumcised. And for 40 years, those that walked through the wilderness, that were born in the wilderness, were never brought to circumcision. Never. Heart is God. You take flint, you take knives of flint. Now I prefer that because I hope you get this now. The same exercise that marked the Jordan is the exercise that gives them pain and brought them prostrate on the other side of Jordan. I'm going to call them those 12 stones. Well, these were stone knives of flint. They weren't Sheffield made bright steel or anything like that. They were stone knives. It got the message, it got the significance of the stone. The old going out of sight. The new coming to light. What does it mean, brethren? Judgment of the flesh. That's what it means. Painful. Sure it's painful. Imagine an army going into battle with the whole prospect of war before them, and every man put in the hospital bed with the knife of circumcision. That was here. Every fighting man was led prostrate. the pain. Circumcision. What would that mean? That'd make them more dependent on God, wouldn't it? Sure it would. I don't hear any of them saying in these opening verses, but I thought we were ready to fight. I thought we had to fight. I thought we had to face the enemy. How could we face the enemy and every frightened man lying on a hospital bed after being circumcised? Ah, brethren, you think of the, you think of Christendom tonight, and you think of people imitating it that are supposed to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, implementing the world's ideas to accomplish the work of God. Supposedly. And when we raise a voice against it, we become totally unpopular. God prostrates his men in the pain of judgment upon the flesh. Then he accomplishes his work. And he showed them at the very outset, we hardly have time to see it, that he didn't need one of them. As far as Jericho was concerned, he didn't need one of them. He only had them as spectators going round the wall. Oh, I know they did it. I know they did what he required. But after all, brethren, when he was just showing them how really he can do it, he just set them all aside anyhow. And brethren, until we know the minister of the cross, it's going to adjust our appearance. It's going to adjust our apparel. It's going to adjust our attitude. It's going to adjust our attendance. It's going to adjust every aspect of our approach. It's going to adjust us right through. And it will bring us low in the presence of God. And we'll feel the pain of it. But until we do, can't possibly expect God to work wonders. Now I'm jumping over something, but I haven't forgotten. Come to the end of the chapter 5. There's another man prostrate. Not through circumcision. He already was circumcised. He was born in Egypt. But he's prostrate too. Time he's prostrate before the captain of the host of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host. A drawn sword. Men suffering from the knife. Men suffering from the infliction of the knife at the beginning of the chapter. Prostrate in dependence on God, in the very pain of God's word doing its work, that the reproach of Egypt may be rolled away. Egypt and them. Not Egypt the left. Egypt and them. You got that, brethren? God buried the glory of Egypt in the Red Sea. God has dealt with the prince of this world, said the Lord Jesus. Now is he cast out. But brethren, this ministry of the cross is the world in me. The amount that I bring into God's assembly, that's what he's dealing with. That's painful. We have to get rid of it. We have to get rid of it if we're going to enter into the purpose of God as boss. But this time with Joshua, it's not the knife, it's the sword. It's not circumcision, it's the Christ. Joshua doesn't stand up and say, well, good sir, I'm the leader here. No. He takes his place on the dust. And he's down prostrate where his fellows are. Takes his shoe from off his feet and he's in holy ground. they're on the verge of the mighty accomplishment of God among them. Well, we haven't got to the Passover, nor the manna, nor the old corn of the land. But these are great chapters and great things happening all of a rush here. It's a year since they celebrated the Passover. The day they crossed the Jordan, brethren, I love this, was the 10th day of the first month. That's the day they selected the lamb for the Passover. They're in a good condition of soul to appreciate the perfections of that lamb. When they got to Gilgal and they rolled away their approach of Egypt and suffering the pain of the night, it was the 14th day of the month, and they kept the Passover. Good condition to appreciate the one that was sacrificed for us. The man in 1 Corinthians 5 hadn't got to Gilgal, brethren. You got that? Is that too much at 9 o'clock? We'll work it out. So Paul is to say, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The judgment on the flesh is that which will give us a greater appreciation of the Passover lamb. And as they ate the lamb, the roast lamb on that Passover day, the morrow after, there was the fruit of the land before. Something they'd never done at hand's turn to provide. The rich unfolding of the purpose of God in Christ. That was the very day the manna ceased. After the Passover. No longer any need for the manna. Greater riches of divine purpose lay ahead. Now these are three great things of spiritual food and spiritual sustenance that we love to deal with. But we trust the Lord now will bless His word.